And if you would open your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 2. We'll continue this four-week study in this small yet profound and significant Old Testament book, the book of Ruth. One of the great hymn writers of the 18th century was a man named William Cowper. It's spelled Cowper, but pronounced Cooper. You probably know, no doubt, some of the hymns that he has written. He was a man that was riddled his entire life with depression and despair. His mother died when he was, I believe, 6 years old. He grew up, his life was just one challenge after another of unfulfilled dreams and expectations. He was a man prone to despair. In fact, he, on several occasions, even contemplating taking his own life because of that. Yet this man was a man who knew the Lord, and perhaps that was the sole thing that kept him from doing that which he thought would be the best answer to life's problems. He befriended a man, another name you'll know, John Newton, another hymn writer, who understood the amazing grace of God. And it was through the interactions that the two of them had and the relationship that Cooper had with the Lord that continued to lead him on, even though the circumstances of his life really never got better through the end of his life. And yet, one of, if not the last hymn that he wrote is a hymn titled God Moves in a Mysterious Way. You've probably sung that at some point. Let me read for you a couple of the stanzas in this and consider William Cooper, who he was, what he went through. This is the testimony of his life. Through all of life's trials, this is the counsel that he gives us through his own pen. He says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. And get this, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." What he understood was that the providence of God, he says, although it's hidden behind a frowning providence, God hides his smiling face. Behind every work of God in our lives, and his life was a life of despair. Yet he understood that behind all of that, God was at work. God was at work for his good. And often, as we saw last week in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, I led us to consider, often our lives, we are called to go through that tough slog of discouragement, of despair. Our lives are not always as rosy as we would like them to be. And before we can enjoy the fullness of what awaits us, certainly in eternity, in God's presence, but what Lord willing awaits us even in this life is not always right in front of us. And what Cooper calls us to do is really what the writer of the book of Ruth calls us to do, is take our eyes off of our circumstances for a moment and see the work of God that is taking place in our lives. Before we see how this unfolds in Ruth's life, I want to just remind us of where we have been in the book of Ruth. You remember last week, a famine in the land of Judah led Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their family to leave the land of Judah, leave the place that God had established his people and set his presence. They moved to maybe the worst place they could have chosen, the land of Moab, no friend of Israel, no friend of God. In the course of time, Naomi loses her husband and eventually her two sons. And yet, at the end of the chapter, her and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who had lost everything in this life, return together to the land of Judah. And as we ended chapter 1 with Ruth making that clear proclamation that she is going to join with Naomi, and more than that, she's going to join with Naomi's God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Cling to him. Where Naomi lives, she's going to live. Where she dies, she will die. Her God, Yahweh, is going to be Ruth's God. And at the end of chapter 1, we're left with this unanswered question. Was that a good choice or not? Is Ruth's choice going to be validated? Because if we hear Naomi's words at the end of the chapter, we're not so sure. She comes back to Judah. The ladies of the town come to her and say, oh, look, it's Naomi. She's returned. And her response is anything but encouraging. She says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I left full. I've come back empty. Did Ruth make the right choice in identifying herself with Naomi's God? And the rest of Ruth's story is going to answer the question for us. It's going to take us on through next week and the week after to see the end of the story. But in this chapter, we get the privilege of something that we don't get in real life. Something I'm sure every one of us wants in our lives, but we don't have the privilege of, and yet we have it here. We take the position of an omniscient reader. That is, we read this story, we know the end of the story, and God even clues us into what he's doing in the course of Ruth's life. Yet Ruth is oblivious to all of that. She's just going about her life, and yet we can have the eyes of one who is omniscient, so to speak. We can see what God is doing. And although, like Ruth in this chapter, we can't see it in our lives today, we can be confident that the hidden hand of God is at work in our lives. The hidden hand of God is at work in Ruth's life, although she doesn't know it. She can't see everything that God is doing, but we can see it through the words of this writer. And we can know that that same God that was at work, although hidden in the life of Ruth, is the same God whose hidden hand works in your life and in my life. And we can testify with William Cooper that God does move in a mysterious way. God works behind the scenes of our life for our good and for his glory. So if you would open to Ruth chapter 2, and as we read the first section of this, if you would please stand. And in fact, as we read, I'm going to back us up one verse and pick up the story at the end of chapter 1. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. You may be seated. The first observation I want to make here regarding the hidden hand of God, as we see it in the life of Ruth, is how the hidden hand of God guides our steps. God's work, although hidden, guides our steps. And we see this in a number of ways in Ruth's life. And I want to just draw some of these out for us. The first way God is guiding her steps is by this return to Judah. Let's not underestimate how significant this was to Naomi and Ruth. To return to Judah, as I mentioned earlier, was essentially to return to the place of God's presence. This was the land that he had given them. We saw really in chapter 1, the move to Moab was, by all accounts, a disobedient move away from God's provision for them. Yes, there was a famine in the land, but Elimelech and Naomi trusted their own wisdom and judgment in leading the family away from where God had planted his people. And so this move to Judah was not an insignificant thing. This was a means by which God was bringing both Naomi and Ruth back to the place where he intended for them to be, back in the place in communion with his people and with God himself in the land. Secondly, we see the presence of Ruth herself in this story at this moment is an act of God guiding her steps. Remember back in chapter 1, we saw Naomi hearing that there was food, and she was going to return to the land herself, and she did everything she could to try to discourage her daughters-in-law from returning with her. She basically told them there was nothing that she could offer them in the land of Judah. There was nothing there for them. She had no children. She had no hope for more children. There was no reason for them to return. And yet we see, through all of that, against Naomi's advice, Ruth commits herself to returning with her. And so we already know that, if nothing else, the title of the book called Ruth, this story, the attention shifts from Naomi to Ruth. This story, Ruth now plays the central role, and we see how God is leading through Ruth in Ruth's life by her now returning to Judah with Naomi. The very presence of Ruth is an indication of God's hidden hand at work. The third thing we see is the existence of this man named Boaz. Kind of out of the blue here at the beginning of chapter 2, we're introduced to this man named Boaz, who, as verse 1 tells us, is a relative of Naomi's husband. This is interesting because I wonder what Naomi thought of Boaz. In Moab, she said there was nobody in Judah. She focused her attention on children or the potential children, and yet she forgot that there were others in the land of Judah that were connected, integrally connected with her and her family. There were people there that cared for her. And in fact, as we'll see at the end of the story of Ruth, there is somebody there that could provide a significant link in the life of Ruth. And yet here he is introduced to us as just this man, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. That word worthy here to describe Boaz could speak to a number of things about him. It could speak to the fact that he was a wealthy man. It could speak to the fact that he was an influential man in the town. And as the story progresses, we see that he is both of these. He is a wealthy man. He is an influential person. But even more than that, what this word indicates about Boaz is that he is what we could say a man of substance. Not just financially and influentially, but he is a man of character, of substance. That this is the kind of man who we want to star in the show. That finally we get in the story of Ruth somebody with exemplary character. This is a man who has all the potential in the world for being a promising figure as the story plays out. He is a worthy man. And the question we ask is he going to be the antithesis to Elimelech, who led his family into sin and disobedience and faithlessness? Would Boaz kind of be the new Elimelech to lead the family in new ways in pleasing the Lord? And so all of these are obvious indications of the hidden hand of God upon the life of Ruth. She's returning to Judah. She's part of the story. She's entering God's land. There's this man in Judah connected with the family. But then the culmination of God's hidden hand at work in her life is the fact that she finds Boaz's field. Look at how the story plays out as we just read it. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi says to her, "Go, my daughter." Ruth obviously here takes responsibility for providing food for the family. I don't know what Naomi's disposition was at this point. I don't think she was so aged that she couldn't have gone out and worked for herself. Perhaps she was just so despondent at what had happened in her life over the last decade that she as we noted last week, essentially just kind of return to the land to live out the rest of her life in likely misery and just die and be done with it. And yet Ruth here takes the initiative and says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean in the field and seek to find provision for us to eat. And so Naomi grants that to her. And Ruth obviously understood the practice of gleaning, an Old Testament practice introduced in the book of Leviticus, where God commanded his people when they reaped the harvest of their land, they were to leave certain areas untouched, the corners, the edges untouched. And even beyond that, whenever they would drop, as they were harvesting, whenever they would drop wheat or barley in this case, whatever it was, as they were carrying it, they were not to go back and pick all of that up. They were just to let that lay. And those that were needy, who would come along, they could just take the scraps. This was an Old Testament practice that God had set up to provide for people like Ruth and Naomi, widows and destitute. But Ruth also recognized her dependence upon a kind landowner, because you see, this was during the time of the judges. Not every landowner was seeking to please the Lord and follow what God had set up for his people. And so, no doubt, there were all kinds of landowners. There were those who would freely let gleaners glean in the field, and there were those that perhaps you saw their field and you knew that was off limits. That was not a kind landowner. And Ruth, here in asking Naomi to go out, says, I have to find favor from a landowner if I am going to find food. And so she goes out, and I love verse 3. She set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. That phrase where it says she happened to come literally could be translated her chanced upon the field of Boaz. Or maybe as we would say it, as luck would have it. I think this is interesting because this is an intentional wording given by the author of the book of Ruth. This is not somebody that believes in luck, mind you, but this is somebody that through their phraseology here is trying to make a point. The point is, this wasn't luck at all. This wasn't chance at all. This was the hidden hand of God at work in the life of Ruth, leading her to the field of Boaz. You see, at this point, Ruth doesn't even know who Boaz is. We only know who Boaz is because the author tips us off to this character that is going to enter the story here. Ruth has no idea who this is. Naomi didn't even give her instructions to go try to find his field. And yet God led her to exactly the place that she needed to be in that moment. The theological word behind the hidden hand of God here is that word providence, a word that William Cooper references in that hymn that he wrote. The providence of God is that work by which he is working mostly or many times behind the scenes to accomplish his sovereign will. And here he is, providence at work in the life of Ruth. See, there's no such thing as fate or chance. It has everything to do with the providence of the Lord. And this has everything to do with our lives as well. You see, the providence of God helps us a great deal in understanding how we live our life seeking to do the will of God. We are not left to chance. We're not left to fate. You and I, as God's people, have the providence of God, the hidden hand of God at work in our lives. And how does it work? Well, here's one approach that we should not take. This does not mean that we go out with a preoccupation for trying to find every little way that God is at work, trying to decipher behind the scenes what God is doing in that circumstance, what he's doing in that circumstance, to where we just, our life is just made up of trying to figure out exactly what God is doing in our life. Because I have news for you, it's not going to happen. We can't understand everything that God is up to. But one way I think this helps us is in the area of decision making. This is an area I think for many of us is a difficult one. We want to do the will of God. We want to know God's will for us. And yet sometimes it's hard to determine that. And often we're paralyzed by a fear that we're going to make the wrong decision. We're going to do the wrong thing. You see, the psalmist speaks of God's word being a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. There's other psalms and many places in Scripture, really, that speak to God's way being made plain before us. And I think one way that is done, and this gets to the providence of God, God's hidden hand at work in our lives, is that God desires to lead us along our life the way that He wants us to go. God is not trying to make things intentionally difficult so that we will make the wrong decision. He wants us to follow His leading and follow His will. And the primary way that happens is through an attention to God's word. It's what the psalmist speaks of. It's God's word that is the light to our path. And so rather than being paralyzed with fear out of making the wrong decision, our approach ought to be to tune our hearts according to God's word. Saturate our minds with what God says, who God is. Commit ourselves to knowing the Lord. Commit ourselves to hearing from Him, to speaking to Him through prayer. And I believe that when we do this, when we give ourselves to a regular pattern of feeding upon His word and communing with Him in prayer, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ around us, that all of those forces together, God uses in such a way as to shape even our thoughts and our hearts to be motivated in certain directions. And so let's contrast that with what we saw at the beginning of the book of Ruth. What did Naomi and Elimelech do? They trusted their own eyes. They trusted their own senses. They went the place that there was food. And we pointed out the faultiness of trusting our own senses. Rather, we are to trust the Lord. But here's where I want to make a distinction, because I believe that as we are filling our minds with the Word of God and communing with Him in prayer, He will in turn inform our minds and our hearts in the way that we should go. And so we can trust as we, again, the caveat is we are saturating ourselves with the Word of God. We're seeking His will. But we can trust where God is leading our minds and our hearts. And we can take steps of faith knowing that we are doing the right thing in accordance with His will. And so just as God's hand was hidden in the life of Ruth here, she had no idea what was going on, and yet God led her steps every step of the way right to the field that she needed to be at to find provision. So God is at work leading our steps, though often we're not even aware of it. It's not big, momentous decisions that we're making most of the time. Most of the time, it's everyday decisions. And yet we can be confident that God is at work in those as we're submitting ourselves to Him through His word. But not only does the hidden hand of God guide our steps, the hidden hand of God brings favor. That's what it does for Ruth here. Let's pick up the story in verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me? since I am a foreigner." But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then he said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Now this is truly remarkable. What did Ruth acknowledge that she needed at the beginning of her day? She needed to find a landowner who would do precisely this. She needed a landowner who would show favor to her. This is the idea that we talked about last week, hesed. That term describing the faithfulness of God to his people, his loyalty to them in terms of his covenant. And here is a man that is the human embodiment of hesed. He is fulfilling that which God has called his people to fulfill. This is a man of character. We saw that referred to as we were introduced to him. He's a worshiper of Yahweh. Did you notice how he greeted his workers as he enters the field? "The Lord be with you. Yahweh be with you. Yahweh bless you." He understood that his role as a landowner, his role as an Israelite, was in terms of his relationship with his God, Yahweh. This sort of character stood out in the time of the judges. This was a dark time in Israel's history. This was a time when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And yet here was a man that did that which pleased the Lord. He had the respect and admiration of his workers. Look at the way that they interact with him as he enters the field. And you can imagine, put yourself in this position when your boss enters the workplace, enters your presence, how do people respond? These were people that enjoyed interacting with him. There were people that shared the same view of the Lord that he did. It's also seen by the fact that they allowed Ruth to glean. They didn't ask Boaz's permission. I think they knew what Boaz's answer would have been. They allowed her to glean. These were people that shared his character. When Boaz enters the field of, I don't know how many people were working at that time. There was probably many. And yet he noticed one person when he entered the field. He noticed Ruth. He said, "Whose woman is this?" And these workers of Boaz point out, as has been pointed out by the author of Ruth several times, that that's Ruth, not just Ruth, that's Ruth the Moabite. That's Ruth that doesn't really even belong here. She's a foreigner. She's an outcast. She's someone that God has told us explicitly to have nothing to do with. And yet here is Boaz and his workers opening up their field to this outsider. He shows great kindness to her. He just goes over and above what certainly would have been expected of him. I mean, he would have been good enough just to let her glean as she had intended, but he goes far beyond that. She shares a meal with him. She is invited into a meal. He even takes great care to protect her against all the dangers and threats that would have been out there in the field from his other workers. He told them to leave her alone. Don't mistreat her. He gives Ruth orders not to leave that field. Don't go anywhere else. Everything that you need will be provided for you here. This is a man of great kindness. This is a man that is displaying the love, the faithfulness of God to his people. He is a man that, in fact, is a type of Jesus Christ himself, the one who, in all of its fullness, demonstrated the love of God for his people. You see, Boaz sacrificed some of his crops, some of his gleanings, to provide for this young woman. Jesus Christ himself sacrificed everything when he offered himself in our place so that we might have forgiveness of sins, so that we might enjoy the fullness of life in Christ, though we were an outsider, having no claim upon the grace of God. Ruth had no claim upon the fields of Judah. You and I had no claim upon God's favor toward us. And yet he, in his hesed, his faithful love, his steadfast love for us, offered up his son so that we might enjoy blessings far beyond what we could have imagined. And so we see Ruth's needs more than met in Boaz. My favorite part of this is seeing the blessing of Boaz through the eyes of Naomi. Look at verse 17. After Ruth gleans in the field, she goes back home. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Do you see the rejuvenation in Naomi here? I mean, last we saw Naomi, she was refusing to be called pleasant, rather bitter. She was sitting at home while Ruth went out to find food. She had seemingly no purpose. Can you imagine the look on her eyes? I mean, I can see the look on her face when Ruth walks in with essentially what is 50 pounds of wheat. And the question that she asks is, "Where did you glean today?" Maybe we would say, like, "Did you rob Costco or something? I mean, where did you get all this food?" And Naomi is staggered by, I mean, Ruth was just going to go out and try to get a few scraps, maybe so that they could have eaten that night. And she comes back with leftovers from a meal that she had with Boaz and then food. And not only that, but she was invited for the rest of barley harvest and wheat harvest back to the fields to get whatever she needed to provide for their family. And it's in this favor that the Lord has bestowed upon Ruth and by extension Naomi that Naomi is rejuvenated. All of a sudden she perks up and even has maybe some idea of what God is up to. She says, "Blessed is the man who took notice of you. He's one of our redeemers." Naomi is now all of a sudden hopeful. Back in chapter 1, there was nothing in Israel for Ruth or her, frankly. And now Naomi sees possibilities beyond what she had envisioned back then. It's amazing what a shift we observe in the life of Naomi and in her heart, what God's favor has done to her. Her countenance is lifted. She's no longer despairing. She has hope. Yes, God is at work. He has guided Ruth's steps. He has shown her favor. And yet, for us, favor is not always immediately recognized, is it? And we see the great promise of favor. We see it lived out in Ruth's life, and yet I'm sure there's even some sitting here today that are saying, well, that's nice for Ruth. That's nice for Naomi, but God isn't showing his favor upon me right now. And while that's certainly true that you might not see it, as we saw in the first point, God is at work. But I want us to notice one verse in the middle of the chapter that we read over. I want to go back to it because I want us to see that what is important for us in the meantime when we can't see God's favor with our eyes, the hidden hand of God also provides refuge for us in that time. Did you see verse 12 when we read through it? This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is one of the key verses in this chapter. The statement of Boaz to Ruth that the best place that she could have been was not Boaz's field, but under the wing of God. Taking refuge as a baby bird would take refuge under the mother's wing, protecting it from all of the dangers that are around them. The hidden hand of God provides refuge in those moments, maybe days, maybe years where we cannot see the Lord's favor, but we wait. We don't wait in bitterness and discouragement. We wait under the wings of God, taking refuge under him who loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. Though Ruth had set out that morning looking for a favorable landowner, she was already ahead of the game because she left Moab already clinging to the one who would give her favor, the Lord, Yahweh. That's what Ruth got right, was trusting Yahweh to guide her steps, to grant her favor. Looking to him to provide refuge for her during the storm of her life. Every one of us is seeking comfort and stability and security. This is a universal human condition. We all seek these things. Every one of us, not just in this room, but every human being wants comfort, security, stability. That's what we crave. What sets us apart as Christians, as people that know Ruth's God, people that have been saved through his son Jesus Christ, is that we know the one from whom ultimate comfort and security and stability comes. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. I'm not going to take time to turn there and read it. You might remember this is the psalmist essentially complaining that the wicked are blessed and I am not. That's a short paraphrased summary. Everybody that hates God is rich and happy and have abundance, and I am not. And the psalm ends with him understanding the true nature of things. The true nature of things that is, as he says, God has set them in a slippery place. Their wealth and happiness and abundance will not last. But those of us that know God in Christ, understand what he says is that when my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Because our strength will fail, our hearts will fail, we will face discouragement. And yet we can be assured that the place of greatest refuge for us in those times is under the wing of our sovereign Lord. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 10 when he speaks of his sheep safe and secure in the hand of his Father. No one will pluck them out of his hand. Nothing can touch his sheep apart from the Father. And so my plea for us is that we would follow Ruth's footsteps in clinging to Yahweh, the Lord God, who guides our steps, who grants us favor in Christ, provides refuge for our troubled hearts. I'm going to close using the words of another songwriter. Another songwriter that knew a life of difficulty and pain. You've probably heard of Horatio Spafford. He's a man that lost much in the Chicago fire in terms of possessions. He lost much in terms of children through sickness and shipwreck. And yet, through all of those circumstances, he was able to write these words that we know well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then my favorite of all of his stanzas in this song, because this is what guarantees all of these blessings from the Lord. He says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. These are words of a man that knew trouble, but yet he knew behind that frowning providence was the smiling face of God seeking to accomplish something in his life that he probably had no idea what it was, but God was at work. I mean, if for nothing else, he has ministered. I mean, how many souls has that song ministered to? What is God doing in your life? I don't know. But I can be sure of this. His hidden hand is at work, guiding your steps, seeking to grant you favor in Christ. And he is a place of refuge. He is the refuge that we have. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of this story. Thank you for the hope that it provides for us, that we are, like Ruth, an outsider, a foreigner, someone with no claim upon your goodness, and yet you have granted to us forgiveness of sin in Christ. And that has guaranteed for us your blessing, your favor. Although we might never in this life experience the level of happiness that we would like, we can be assured that what awaits us in your presence far outstrips anything that we could experience here. Tune our hearts to cherish you, love you for who you are, not merely for what you give to us, but who you are for us, a refuge in the midst of a storm. I would also pray that if there are those here that do not yet know that refuge, they have not yet come in faith and repentance to the finished work of Jesus Christ, that even this morning would be the hour of their salvation. pray that you would accomplish your purpose through your word this morning. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.